The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 24. The longer I'm alive, the more I long for the return of Christ. The events of this week, the events of the recent days, have made me even more desirous to see my Savior face to face. I hope that today is that day. And if it's not today, I hope it's tomorrow. If it's not tomorrow, I hope it is as soon as possible. I hope Christ comes back quickly. And we know He's coming. We know without a shadow of a doubt, for He has told us in His words make it very clear that He is returning. In fact, there are entire chapters in the Bible, in the Gospels, of His words that are devoted to the events related to His return. And last week we began our study of Matthew 24 and 25, which are two of the greatest chapters in the New Testament related to the future. You remember last week that Jesus predicted in verse 2 that not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Jesus predicted that a day was coming when the temple and its buildings would be destroyed and demolished. This would have been extremely difficult for these disciples to process because the temple was the centerpiece of Israel's religion and glory. It symbolized everything that related to Judaism, and their hope at this point as disciples is still in the coming kingdom of Christ. He has come to offer the kingdom. They are expecting Him to lead the nation in glory by establishing His earthly throne. They are anticipating this kingdom is still coming. And so it doesn't compute in their minds that these structures will be torn down. That just doesn't relate to them. That doesn't connect with them. They're having a hard time processing this prediction that the temple will be destroyed. And so in verse 3, they ask two questions. Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They want to know, when are you coming? That's a when question. And then they're wanting to know the details of His coming. That is a what question. And so they say in verse 3, would you please tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign of your coming? Now, you need to know that the word coming here in their minds is not connected to the second coming. We know it now is that case, but that is not the case for them. They cannot, at that point, anticipate that there's going to be now a 2,000-year gap between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. They cannot fathom that there's a church age. They don't know all that. All they want to know is, when are you coming in power? When are you coming to establish your throne? When are you coming to bring in your kingdom? Their expectations were that it would be soon, and they assumed it would be in their lifetime. And so this prompts their question. In verse 3, would you please, Jesus, tell us when these things are going to happen and what will be the sign of your coming? Even as we get to Acts chapter 1, verse 6, after the death of Christ, after the resurrection of Christ, they're still thinking, is now the time that you're ushering in the kingdom? As I said last week, in chapter 24, you have predictions that are near and far. And they couldn't anticipate a gap between those two. As I said, some of these are near at hand elements, like in verse 2, where he talks about the destruction of the temple. That happened 40 years after these words. In 70 AD, the Roman emperor's son, Titus, took the Roman army into Jerusalem, destroyed the city, and razed the temple. Brought it down to the ground such that you couldn't even tell there was something there. That was fulfilled 40 years after Jesus spoke those words. However, most of what Jesus says here is still future to our day. So Jesus has intermixed and intermingled predictions that have both a near-at-hand fulfillment and a far-off fulfillment. As I said, most of them are still in the future. He has brought together all of this prophetic material, and it's not all happened in the past against what preterists or hyper-preterists say, or even partial preterists. In other words, what we see in the destruction of the temple in 70 AD is a foretaste of the coming destruction that will take place at the end of the age. The closer event symbolizes the future event. The destruction of the temple symbolizes and points to the fulfillment of these prophecies in chapter 24 that will take place at the end of the world. And Jesus outlines for us those events. Let me give you the high view. In verses 4 to 14, he's going to describe the signs that lead up to the end. Then in verses 15 to 26, he is going to describe that era known as the Great Tribulation, which we'll look at next week. And then, starting in verse 27 through verse 31, he's going to describe his second coming. So he lays it out for us, how it's going to happen, how the end is going to come. And this morning, we look at verses 4 to 14 as he gives us the signs that will indicate to us that we are approaching the end. Let me read these verses, starting in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come." The disciples thought the kingdom was coming then. And in these words that I've just read, Jesus tells them that it's not actually going to begin immediately. It's farther off than they think. In fact, there will be signs indicating that it's approaching. And these verses describe those signs. They're going to be characterizing an era where there's going to be all kinds of indications that we're approaching the end, but the end is not yet here. Verse 15, notice, skip down to verse 15, he describes an event that is at the midpoint of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation. That is the midpoint of the tribulation. So here's my conviction, and it is that verses 4 to 14 describe events from the time Jesus predicted them to the midpoint of the tribulation. That makes sense? I think what you have in verses 4 to 14 are indicators, signs that characterize the era from the time Jesus spoke those words to the midpoint of the tribulation. You say, how do you come to that conviction? It is this. All of the things that I just read about have been happening for thousands of years. All the signs that I just listed for you are characteristic of the age in which we are living. And you know this, that we are living in the last days today. We're not living in the end times today. We're not in the tribulation, contrary to the amillennialist conviction that we're in the tribulation today. That is not true. We are not in the end times. We are not experiencing the great tribulation. The rapture has not occurred. Christ has not come. So we're not in the end times today, but we are in the last days. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, realize that in these last days, difficult times will come. The last days began with the first coming of Christ, and they will culminate in the second coming of Christ. We are living in these last days. It doesn't mean that the end times are here yet, but the last days are. The last times are. We are living in this age. And in this age, verses 4 to 14 describe the events that will characterize this era. It begins with the time of Christ, and it spans all the way to the return or the tribulation of Christ at the midpoint of the tribulation. And all of this is intensifying. Notice down in verse 8 what Jesus says. He says, all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. If you're at all familiar with the birth process, you'll know that there are indicators, signs that it's coming, that the baby is going to be delivered. There are contractions. Even before that, there are false contractions, and there are things that take place that are indicating that it's approaching, and more signs that the birth is imminent. And as those signs get closer and closer and closer together, they're intensifying as they're signifying that this baby is going to be born. It's imminent. We are in the era where there are birth pains. Doesn't mean that the end times have arrived. It just means that that is imminent, and we're starting to see the signs that will certainly intensify and be characteristic of the tribulation age as well. So I want to make very clear what I am saying. These signs that I've just read are in operation now, but they will culminate in an intense fashion in the tribulation. There's nothing in these verses that we are not already experiencing today. In other words, they describe what life in the last times looks like. These are the marks of the age that we are living in, and this is why this is important. You need to expect these things. Everything that is in these 11 verses, you need to expect. I don't believe the church is going to be there in the tribulation. I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. However, that doesn't mean we're exempt from these things. Everything here is what we are presently experiencing in some fashion, and it will arrive in greater fashion in the tribulation age. But you and I, as believers living in this current church age, need to expect that this is what life is going to be like. And you need to prepare for it. You need to be geared up in your mind, in your heart. You need to gird up the loins of your mind, and you need to prepare yourself for these things that are spoken of here, because this is what life is like for us as believers between the two comings of Christ. These things should not surprise us. These things should not catch us off guard. And these things need to be in the front of our minds so that we know what life is like and we expect it. That's why I said last week, I believe eschatology matters. I don't believe we can just say, I don't know how it's all going to work out. God's going to figure it out. I don't care. I don't believe that's an option for us as believers. We need to care because it has direct implications for how we live today. And so I want to ask you, do you know the signs of the times? And are you prepared? Four characteristics of these times, four characteristics of life in these last days. And we're going to look at them together as we work through these verses. Number one, spiritual deception. First characteristic that Jesus gives of this age is that there will be spiritual deception. There will be people who try to deceive you. There will be people who try to mislead you. There will be those false prophets, false teachers, whose aim is to deceive you. So Jesus says in verse 4, see to it that no one misleads you. See to it. Listen, pay attention. Be on the alert. Take heed to the fact, be watchful of the fact, be aware of the fact, keep your eyes open to the fact, be on guard that you are living in a day when people will try to mislead you and make you believe lies. Jesus says, I want you to be aware of this, disciples. I want you to be attentive to this. You need to have your spiritual radar up, and you need to be watchful. Because, look at verse 5, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many, not a few. Many, many people are going to be misled in these last days because there are people who will come in the name of Christ saying, I am the Christ. These are false prophets. These are false teachers. These are counterfeit messiahs. These are antichrists, little a antichrists. And you need to know that this is nothing new. This is always the way that it has been, but particularly in these last days, there will be spiritual deceivers. Just think about our day. You can probably remember names like David Koresh, and Jim Jones, and Charles Manson. And you can add all the other false teachers today who are promulgating a false gospel, leading believers astray with their truth with error in it, which ultimately is error then. Sometimes these people come from behind a pulpit and they will twist their lies from behind a place where they're given the opportunity to speak. Some of them will do this through books. Sometimes this happens in classrooms. Sometimes it happens in personal conversations that you have with people, but they are deceiving you. Look at verse 11. You can see the same thing mentioned there. He says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Come down to verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. There's all kinds of warnings all throughout the scriptures that tell us about this. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. 1 John 2:18, children, just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. We're living in the last hours, the last days, the last times. Even though we're not actually in the end times, we're living in those last times. 1 John 4, verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and is now already in the world. Every day, you are faced with people who will mislead you. And this is going to culminate in the tribulation era, when the big A, Antichrist, arrives on the scene. We'll talk more about him next week, but he is called the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. He is described in detail in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, particularly Revelation 13, describes him as a military leader, a political leader. He will be a man of great oratorical ability. He will be capable of inspiring many to follow him. He will perform miracles. He will rule the world, and he will be the ultimate false Christ. And he will have a sidekick, who is the false prophet. Revelation 13 describes him. He will be the religious leader who promotes the worship of the Antichrist, and he will perform counterfeit signs to get people to worship the Antichrist. He will call down fire from heaven. He will animate lifeless objects. And all of this will deceive people in the tribulation age, but that has started today. Even as we look ahead to the tribulation, not anticipating it, hopefully, but knowing that it's coming, this will happen because the church will be taken out of this world. We believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. When you take believers out of the world, the sanctifying, preserving effect will be removed from this world. And you add to that the fact that the Holy Spirit's going to be withdrawn in some fashion. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken away. We believe that looks like that the Holy Spirit will be removed in some fashion during the tribulation age. So his restraining influence is removed. And you add to this the fact that 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says God will send upon them a deluding influence. So put all this together. There will be the Antichrist, there will be the false prophet, the church will be gone, there will be deception occurring at all levels, the Holy Spirit is removed in his restraining power, and God's going to send upon people a deluding influence so that they believe what is false. One writer says, not only will the number of false messiahs and deceivers increase, but so will the number of gullible people. Multitudes will be desperate to escape the afflictions of a quickly disintegrating world. False messiahs will seize the opportunity, promising various forms of deliverance to people yearning for a way of escape from the worsening tribulation. That's where it's going to end. That's where it's all moving towards. But do you realize that it's already started today? And do you realize when you listen to podcasts and you read books and you listen to sermons and you put yourself under teachers, that in some of those ways there could be deception that misleads you? So, how do you live in these last times? You've got to be discerning. That's why Jesus says, look at verse 4 again. He says, see to it that no one misleads you. You've got to be on your guard. You've got to be a discerning man, a discerning woman. If you're a young person here today, your challenge is to grow in discernment, where you have a filter, and the Word of God is that filter. That is the standard. That is the measuring stick. And everything you hear, including from this pulpit, is filtered through the Word of God. That is your authority. That is your standard. That is the measuring stick by which everything is evaluated. And I want to ask you, do you have a well-formed biblical filter? This is how you guard against deception. This is how you guard against being misled. You have to have a well-framed up truth content. You need to have an arsenal of truth stockpiled in your mind and your heart so that when you hear error, it's immediate. You recognize it for what it is. So is this you? You remember what Spurgeon said of Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress? He said, when you cut him, he bleeds bibbleen. And I would ask you, can the same be said of you? Does the truth so dominate your heart and your mind that when you read something or you hear something or put yourself under someone and you are exposed to error, you immediately say, no, that's false? You see, if you don't have that, you're going to be susceptible to deception. You're going to be susceptible to being misled. You're going to be susceptible to be taken away and drawn into error, and that will devastate your soul. So, how do you live in these last times? You have a stockpile of truth in your heart to help you determine error when you're faced with it. This is the first sign that Jesus gives of the last times. Number two, he gives another one. It is earthly disruption. So not only will there be spiritual deception in the final days, there will also be earthly disruption. Look at verses 6 through 8. Jesus says, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not the end, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Jesus is describing here signs of global disturbances, earthly disruptions that will mark the end of the age. And the first indicator he gives in these verses is that there will be increased warfare. Notice verse 6, you'll have wars, you will hear of wars, and you will hear of rumors of wars. Skip down to verse 7, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom will rise against kingdom. How do you know when the end is approaching? Wars will increase. Conflicts will increase. You've probably heard the statistic before that in the 3,400 years of recorded world history, only 268 of those years have been free from war. 8% of world history, recorded world history, is characterized by peace. The rest of those years are characterized by warfare. And even in our country, that's only 250 years old. Think about the conflicts that our country has seen, starting with the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Gulf War, the war in Afghanistan. All of that in 250 short years. Even today, as we think about our world, Russia and Ukraine are at war. And the frequency of these is going to increase. The intensity of these are going to increase to the point that it culminates in the tribulation age in a Holocaust of bloodshed and carnage. Listen to what happens when the second seal is opened. Do you remember the various judgments in the book of Revelation? There are seal judgments and there are trumpet judgments and then there are bowl judgments. Listen to the second seal. The first wave of judgments are the seal judgments. And the second seal, when it's opened, says this: I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. The word sword there is not the word ramphia, which refers to a long, broad sword. It refers to a short dagger, a machaira, a weapon that is used in assassinations and massacres. When that second seal is opened, peace is removed from this world, and men will kill one another on an unprecedented scale. The Antichrist will come presenting himself as an agent of peace, and initially he will grant that. You may be interested to know that the tribulation age actually begins with a signing of a peace treaty between Antichrist and Israel. It is not the rapture, technically, that begins the tribulation age. It is the signing of a covenant with the Antichrist to protect the nation of Israel. And initially, he will keep that, but at some point, probably around the midpoint of the tribulation, he will break that treaty. And his desire for power and dominance will lead to war. It will culminate in probably what you know of as the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 16 describes it, verses 13 to 16. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast — the dragon is Satan, the beast is the Antichrist — and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, and they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. And they gathered them together in a place which in Hebrew is called Har Megiddon, which means the hill or the mountain of Megiddo. And just before the mountain of Megiddo, there is a plain in the valley of Jezreel where more battles have been fought in the history of the world than anywhere else in the world. These wars and rumors of wars and nations and kingdoms rising and up against one another will culminate in the Battle of Armageddon, which, by the way, is not a single battle, but a whole series of conflicts. As they're uniting together, there's some that are ready to do war with Antichrist, but when they see Christ is coming, they unite in a concerted effort to destroy Christ. And that will be the armor sorry, the Battle of Armageddon. And let me just say, it will not be a battle. It will be a slaughter. Jesus is not coming to try to win a battle and hopefully he comes out on top. When Christ returns, read it in Revelation 19, when he comes, he slays the armies of the wicked ones arrayed in the Valley of Jezreel at the Battle of Armageddon with the voice and with his tongue and with the word that comes from his mouth. This will not be a battle. This will be a massacre. So the wars and the rumors of wars that we are hearing of today will culminate in that age. And notice verse 6. See to it that you're not frightened. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Oh, you're hearing of wars today, of course. You're hearing of conflicts today, of course. And as it gets closer and closer and closer, as the birth pains intensify, as the tribulation actually begins, there will be greater conflict upon this earth. But even then, it's not the end. The end will come. How do we respond to this? Look what Jesus says. Don't be scared. Don't be frightened. Do not be fearful. You see, how can you say that when there's mass conflicts on the world scale and there's people dying? Of course, that's a terrifying thing. But the reason you don't need to be frightened is because it's happening just as Jesus predicted. This is his plan being fulfilled out and laid out right before us. This is exactly what he told us. This is exactly in line with his predictions. It is being fulfilled the way he has designed it and the way he has ordained it from eternity past. And so let me ask you, even though I don't believe we're going to be there for the tribulation age and those wars and conflicts, are you frightened today? When you hear of wars and conflicts, disturbances, you shouldn't be. God's on his throne, orchestrating all of this exactly as he planned it. Notice verse 7, it's not only wars. There's also going to be famines and earthquakes. Famines are oftentimes the natural consequence of war. When war happens, food becomes scarce. Food becomes expensive, supplies are destroyed, workers are killed, and then it becomes more difficult to get food. Of course, we know of places in the world where that's the truth, where that is happening today. Fortunately for us in this country, we are exempt largely from famine, but there are many places in the world where it is rampant. And all of that's going to escalate and it's going to intensify in the tribulation itself when there's going to be even greater, more serious famines. Listen to the third seal, Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6 say, when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come, and I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. How much is a denarius? It's a full day's wage. You will work a full day, not you. The people in the tribulation will work an entire day just barely able to afford a quart of wheat and 3 cups of barley. And oil and wine will become luxuries that need to be protected during this time of inflation, because few will be able to afford it. Listen to the fourth seal. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the living creature saying, come, and I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had come with the name of death, and Hades was following him, and authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When that fourth seal is unleashed, people will die by the sword, they will die by famine, they will die by pestilence, which is disease usually associated with insects and animals, and some will die by wild beasts of the earth. And he says that one-fourth of the earth will die in that seal alone. And if the world has 8 billion people right now, that means that 2 billion will die in that seal alone. Wars, famines, look at verse 7, earthquakes. We hear of these. Haiti had a massive one a few years ago. Northridge, California had one decades ago. A massive one in Indonesia launched the tsunami that killed thousands of people. My wife and I lived in LA for 3 years and never felt anything as intense as those, but certainly we, on a regular basis, felt our apartment shaking. It's all going to intensify as the tribulation arrives. Listen to the sixth seal. Revelation 6, verses 12 to 14. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became black, a sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind, and the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Let that sink in. Mountains will move. The entire geography of this world will change. Islands will shift. Sky will disappear as the earthquakes create a ashen cloud and all sorts of dust in this atmosphere so that it will be difficult even to see the sun. Revelation 16 describes an earthquake that is even far worse than that. And Jesus says in verse 8, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. This is just the start. It's going to end when Christ returns, and yet all of these signs are putting us on alert that the end times are approaching. There will be global catastrophes starting today that will culminate and intensify in the tribulation age. And I just want to ask you, as he says again in verse 6, are you fearful? Are you afraid when you hear this stuff? Believer, you have no reason to be afraid. None. Because our God is orchestrating all of this exactly as he's designed it to bring in the end exactly on the time scale that he has designated from eternity past. So there's spiritual deception in this age. There's earthly disruption in this age. Thirdly, there will be hostile opposition in this age. How do you know when we're getting closer? How do you know when the end is approaching? There will be hostile opposition. Look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation, and they'll kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. All right, Christian, listen up. Do you expect this? This is normal. This is the way God has designed it. This is not something that should catch us by surprise. You're going to be delivered up to tribulation. Some of you are going to be killed. And you're going to be hated by all the nations. Why? Because you love Christ. Because you claim Christ. Because you live for Christ. Because he's your passion, he's your joy, he's your delight. You're not convinced at all about what this world tells you. You don't believe that this world has anything to offer you in terms of satisfaction and joy. And you know that the world is in itself opposed to God. And that puts us right in the crosshairs of the world, because everything you believe, everything you stand firm on, everything you hold fast to is antithetical to this world. What you believe about marriage is 180 degrees opposite of what this world believes. What you believe about the truth and authority is not what this world believes. What you believe about parenting is not what this world believes. What you believe about sexuality is not what this world believes. And so when you stand for what you know the scriptures to teach, when you live your life on convictions, when you live on the objective truth of God's word, no matter what comes your way, you're going to face opposition, I promise you. You will be persecuted. You will be hated. Because that's the light. And John 3:19 says, the world wants to live in darkness. And so when you show up and you graciously and you lovingly speak truth, that is a giant spotlight on the world that wants their sin concealed. And rather than saying, yes, you're right, this anti-God, anti-Christ, satanic system in which we live will direct its fiery darts at you. This entire world system, its government, its philosophy, its movements, its trends, its ideologies, all of it are in direct opposition to the Lord himself. And because the world can't get to Christ anymore, it's going to come after you. Because you're a Christian, a follower of Christ. We don't fit in the world system. We're different. We have different values. We worship a different Lord. We have different convictions. We have a different agenda. We have a citizenship that doesn't belong here. We're aliens and strangers in this world. And so we shouldn't expect praise from this world, but we should expect persecution. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Not if, but when. John 15, verses 18 to 21, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you, and if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But if all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Slander, normal. Abuse, normal. Mockery, normal. Insults, normal. Persecution, normal. Even death, normal for the believer. And I ask you, do you expect it? The tragic events that played out this week in Utah are horrific. Unconscionable that we live in a world where assassinations take place. However, it's not right, but we should expect it. This is all going to culminate in the tribulation age. when the fifth seal is broken. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they maintained. There will be martyrs in the tribulation age. Tribulation saints who are killed for their faith and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we should expect. Look at verse 10. Not only that, at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. At that time there's going to be apostasy. There will be people who profess Christ and claim to know Christ and claim to love Christ, but all of this increased hostility and persecution will make them say, you know what, I'm not on board for this. This is not what I signed up for. I'm out. And in doing so, they will reveal that they were never saved in the first place. And in the process of that, verse 10 says they're going to betray one another and hate one another. They're going to turn you in. False believers will turn on true believers. And families will be divided by the gospel. Matthew 10, Jesus tells us that we should expect that. In the parallel passage in Mark 13 here, it tells us that brother will turn on brother and father will turn on son and daughter-in-law will turn on mother-in-law. Some of you are experiencing that today. The gospel has divided your family. There are broken relationships in your family because of Christ, because of the truth. And you're experiencing this in some fashion already today. Verse 11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness, verse 12, is increased. Most love, people's love will grow cold. Closer and closer we get to the end, the greater and greater the lawlessness will be to the point that we will see a world that is absolutely unhinged when it comes to wickedness. I said it last week, but let me just say it again. This is why I don't believe post-millennialism can be true. It's not getting better and better and better. There's not a golden age that the church is ushering in for Christ to return to. It is getting worse and worse and worse as evil men, imposters, 2 Timothy 3:13, proceed from bad to worse. And I want to ask you, do you expect this? Because we live in a world of comfort and ease and materialism, and affluence. And I think when these things start to happen here in America, we start to say, wait, hasn't God blessed America? Aren't we exempt from this? Not a chance. Are you prepared? For this, do you recognize that Jesus said this is how it's going to go down? And are you willing to embrace it? Should it come your way? Spiritual deception, earthly disruption, hostile opposition, last. It's not all bad news. Gospel proclamation. Very quickly, as we close here, we are going to take the Lord's table, but look at verses 13 and 14. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. How do you know the true believers are? They persevere. They finish well. They endure to the end. They don't fall away. They press on because they can never be lost. And why can they never be lost? Not because of the strength of your faith, although partly it comes by us holding on to our faith, but God preserves us. God perseveres us. God guarantees our inheritance. God loses none. Christ loses none of his. And so they who endure to the end, those are the ones that are saved. And there will be some in the tribulation who survive. Believers who came to Christ in the tribulation, who press on and they make it to the end. And then Christ comes and they enter the millennial kingdom. What's going to happen as well in this age? Verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. The gospel is going to continue going out and out and out and out. And God is going to use the hostility and the persecution and the opposition as means by which the gospel goes forth. Even in the tribulation, there will be two witnesses and 144,000 Jews who are sealed, 12,000 from each tribe, who will preach the gospel. Friends, these are our marching orders. If you're trying to figure out how to live in these last times, here it is, right here, these two verses. You persevere, you endure, you press on, you love Christ, you stand firm, and you preach the gospel. You tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not of this world. We don't engage in assassination. We don't engage in political rhetoric. We don't engage in slamming down people in social media. You know what we do? We engage the world with the gospel. Because that is the only news that changes hearts. So there you have it. There's how we live in these last days. Do you expect this? Are you prepared for this? And are you living this way? Lord, thank you for these truths. So, so helpful. We need to hear these. Help us to be a people who do not fear, who are discerning, who persevere, and who preach Christ boldly. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.